For the message this morning, I'd like to share with you a song.
The Bible tells us.
I'm going to need that one, yeah. The Bible tells us that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that anticipation of Him, looking into Him, when we see Christ, all of the work that we've done in VBS, the early morning pickup for the Wiles campers, all the nursery workers and their patients, it will be worth it all when we see Christ.
Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal night. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problems. Yes, go to Him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever pass. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Until that time, we are to bravely run the race till we see Him. Occupy till I come, Jesus said. And that's exactly what we're to do. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. As believers, we look forward to when we shall see Christ. Philippians 3, verse 20 speaks of it a little bit. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also," from where it means, "from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We have a lot to look forward to. I'll get this other microphone on here too, sir. All right. "Until then, we're to bravely run the race," as the song said. Also, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, that we're to run the race that is set before us, and we're to keep on doing it until we see Christ. I think that's what the Apostle Paul had in mind. I'm going to turn back over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're to keep running the race till we see Christ, even though we go through many trials and difficulties. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction," he calls it, "which is but for a moment," we could say maybe around 80 years or so in this life on average, "our light affliction, which is just for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." How? "While we look," verse 18, "while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," that's temporary, they don't last, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." We have something eternal to look forward to. And if we are living as we should, as the Lord directs us, then I believe that we will be laying up those treasures in heaven. Excuse me. And Philippians 3:20 also tells us that we're to run this race, we're to behave ourselves like the citizens of heaven that we are. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I want us to see how that our behavior, that is the choices that we make, the actions in which we do, our walk, we could call it as believers, is addressed in many passages. For instance, Romans 6:4, that we walk in newness of life. That is the new life that Jesus Christ has given unto us. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith, not by sight, because the things that are seen are temporary. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, that is to be controlled by the Spirit. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That is, walk worthy of Christ's name. We bear it. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love like Christ loves. And I think probably one of the most clearest ones, important ones, is 1 John 2:6. We're to walk like Jesus Christ walked. We're just walk like him. Imitate Christ. I want you to consider your walk this morning. And I want you to evaluate yourself in light of what we're going to see. I've entitled the message, "How's Your Walk?" Your behavior, the choices you make. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that you allow me to share the meaning of it and application of it very clearly, that it would come obvious to us how we can evaluate ourselves and our walk and our behavior, our choices, that it would be in line with representing the Lord Jesus Christ correctly. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. May your Spirit help us to understand and see ourselves truly as you see us. And I pray also that you would bind Satan from having any distraction in our minds today, that we may concentrate fully upon what you have to say. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi here in Philippians, this short letter, Christianity was young. It was in its first generation. The church at Philippi was started by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, what was called the Macedonian Call. God spoke to him and moved him in that direction. He got there some of the first people that he met that got saved was a lady named Lydia, seller of purple. She got saved. There was also the Philippian jailer and his family that got saved. This began to start a nucleus of believers here in this church at the city of Philippi. Well, during that time, there was a great disadvantage in that first generation. You think about it, three things in particular came to my mind. Number one, Philippi was a long ways away from Jerusalem, where a lot of the Christians were meeting. They didn't have that church as a sister church close by. Secondly, there was no New Testament for them to have to go by. It had not been written at that point. And thirdly, there was no previous generations to be an example unto them of how a Christian ought to walk and behave and to represent Jesus Christ. So there was a lot of disadvantages to this first generation. So now, some years later, Paul is writing this letter to the church of Philippi as an encouragement to them, as instruction unto them of how they were to walk. And I want to pick up reading here in verse 17, where he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Be followers together of me. He says, follow my example. Now, proper Christian behavior is something that is necessary, not just in their day, but even in their day, it was amongst lost people in their society that did not want anything to do with Jesus Christ. I mean, they crucified him. And you think about our society today, and how is it that we are to live in our society, and we look around and we think, you know, our society today is becoming more and more hostile toward Christians in this world. We're becoming the enemy. We're becoming the cancer to the otherwise healthy body of America. And we need to recognize that, and we need to understand, though, that God is still in control of all things, and His Holy Spirit is still within us, and we have the power to live in this crooked and perverse nation in which we live, and we can shine forth as lights. And that's what we're told. If you'll look back with me over to chapter 2, verses 13 and following, Paul says to them before he says, follow me, he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that," here's the purpose clause, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke," where? "In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." They were to live in such a way that nobody else could really point the finger of blame at, and they were to do it in the society in which they lived, which Paul described as being crooked and perverse. And they were to live, as we read those words there, shine as lights in the world. That reminds us of what Jesus said to the disciples. What did he say about let your light so shine before who? What men? The lost men of this world, of their time. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Your good works, your behavior that is correct. We are to have the correct behavior. We're to have a correct walk before the lost world that is around us today. There's no excuses for how bad the world gets that we're to quit walking or not be responsible to do so. We're to follow my example, Paul says. And Paul instructed these believers about who to follow, who not to follow, and why to follow. So let's look at these three areas. First of all, verse 17, who to follow. "Be followers together of me," he says. But aren't we to be truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, one may ask? And the answer is yes. We're to follow his pattern. Acts 11 and verse 26 talks about believers, and it says they were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, why were these believers, these followers of Christ, called Christians? They were called Christians by the lost world, and it was not a compliment. They're saying, hey, you're like that Christ that we crucified. You're behaving like him. Now, to us, that's a badge of honor. But to them, it was a derogatory statement. And so we need to understand we are to be followers. We are to be walking like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Paul said, follow me, imitate me. Why? Well, first of all, understand, Paul was not claiming perfection. Look back up to verse 12. In verse 12 and through 14, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. The Apostle Paul was not a perfect person. He was a sinner just like everybody else. Now, he walked before the Lord, and it's a great example. But he was not perfect there. Yet he says in verse 13, this one thing I do in the middle of it, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. That mark is that goal that Jesus Christ has chosen for him. It's the same goal that every one of us, that God has chosen for us, and that is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pressing toward his image. I'm pressing toward being like him. And then he says in verse 17, be ye followers of me. I'm not perfect, but I'm pressing toward the mark. Be followers of me. To the Corinthians, he said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. He makes it very clear there. Be imitators of me in so much only as I am an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imitate me as I do it right. And I can say the same thing. I'm not perfect in no way. But as I follow Christ, if I am following Christ, I should be an example that should be a good example to follow. Notice also in verse 17, there are two words I'll point your attention to. He says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk also, walk so as ye have us for an example. The word us there indicates there's others also that were good examples. We have young Timothy, we know in mind, that would have been with the Apostle Paul. We have possibly Barnabas and Silas on the missionary journeys with Paul. We have these examples that would have been good examples there to take note of as well. And he uses the word ensample, not example, but ensample. Now you say, well, that's pretty close, and it is pretty much the same thing. But the word ensample is the Greek word tupos. It means an impression or mark made by a blow. An impression or mark made by a blow. It was used by Thomas. You remember Thomas when he was not present at the Lord's appearance after his resurrection, and the other disciples told him, and he says, I don't believe until I see. And he says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, the impression of the nails, the mark the nails made upon his hands and side. That's the kind of mark or impression that Christ should make upon us. It should be a visible evidence that others can see. Paul had said the same thing to the Galatians. He says in Galatians 6:17, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. These marks, these brands, or something that Paul had, some impressions of Jesus Christ had already been made upon the Apostle Paul, and he was an example of those impressions, example of that influence that Jesus Christ had upon him. Therefore, he could say, be followers together of me, because he was following the Lord Jesus. Only as our walk imitates Jesus Christ can we make a correct impression upon others. And so we need to understand who we're to follow. We're to follow ones that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he tells us who not to follow in verses 18 and 19. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is the destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." After encouraging the believers to follow his example, he said there a warning to stay away from those that are leading in the wrong direction. Stay away from those that are bad examples before you. Now, have you ever heard anybody, if you talk to them about friends that you choose, and you say, "I know that they're not a Christian. I know that they don't go to church. I know that they are not, but that's not going to influence me." In other words, they say, "I can handle it." But what does God say about the friends that we choose, the people that we choose to hang with? We're to be careful because God says they will make an impression upon you. They will vex your soul. And so we need to recognize that. He says there that we're to shun those bad examples, and he describes them. In verse 18, he gives four general comments about these bad examples, and then in verse 19, four specific descriptions. In verse 18, the four things are, he talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is a reference, I believe, specifically to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately to the very cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in totality. We have here the cross of Christ that's involved. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're in opposition to his cause. They're in opposition to the gospel, not just in their talk, but also in their walk, how they live. And he says that many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, not just a few bad examples in their deeds, but there are many. And Jesus spoke of them over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, we'll pick up reading in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say," now we're talking about these many, "many will say," and I emphasize the word say, "many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" In other words, have we not been very religious? They're going to say, "I've been very religious. I've done all of these things." And then, verse 23, "then will I profess," I will say, Jesus said, "I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What a sad plight to these seeming disciples of Jesus who say, "Hey, I've trusted Christ as my Savior." In our vernacular today, we would say, "I have made a decision to be a Christian. I've trusted Christ. I believe in God." I've met many people that I've talked to. Not all of them have I said this, but to some of them, I asked this question. When they said, "Yeah, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm a Christian. I've gotten saved." And I would ask them, I said, "What proof do you have?" "What?" would be the response. "What are you talking about? What proof do you have?" "Well, I just told you, I've trusted Christ, you know." But see, what they don't realize is that when a person genuinely trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that salvation But God, through the Holy Spirit, begins to do a change in their lives, that sanctification. And everyone that's genuinely saved will show some kind of sign of change. There's going to be some differences going on. And if a person says, hey, I'm a Christian, I've trusted Christ, but there's nothing in their life that really demonstrates it, there's no desire to read His Word. There's no desire to be in His church. They may come, but it's only because they got dragged. It's no desire for them to hang with other Christians that are wanting to follow the Lord. They don't want anything to do with any of those things. There's no evidence whatsoever that there's a heart for God at all. The only thing that there is a statement. Yes, I am saved. But what evidence is there? I'm glad I'm not the final judge. Do you know that the Lord in that same passage, one verse earlier, in verse 20, says, whereby by their fruits you shall know them. There are evidences, fruit, that we're to look for. And the lack of it indicates. Again, I'm not the judge totally, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows exactly what the heart is. And His Word has told us that there ought to be evidences. There ought to be proof. Titus 1:16, Paul wrote to you in Titus and said about these in that condition. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They say that they're saved, but by their actions, their behavior, their walk, they prove otherwise. They show otherwise. We need to be careful to make sure that that's not our life. That we're not perfect yet. None of us are. But we ought to be pressing toward the mark. There ought to be changes that are going on in our life that God is doing. You've heard the statement before. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Okay? Get that. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Actions speak louder than words. We know this. And it's what the book of James emphasized, how that you say you have faith, I have works. You show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You see, it's genuine faith that has the walk behind it that backs it up, that shows it's genuine. It's not just talk. I'm saved, they say. But they have a genuine walk with the Lord. And he says, I tell you this weeping. Why was he weeping? Because he was talking about people that were professing that they were saved. My heart's burdened today for people in that shape. Could it be someone right here in this room that would be true of? Could it be some folks that have sat here in the past who are no longer with us? Who seem to have gone off the deep end, and we don't know why their walk is so strange to us today. Again, I'm not the judge of that, but the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so we need to understand, Paul was weeping because he was talking about those that were professing to be followers of Christ, but they were truly, by their walk, showing that they were enemies of the cross of Christ, His cause. And then there are four specific descriptions given in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 3. Excuse me. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Four things. Whose end is destruction. The word means perdition. Not just a loss of well-being, but it's the antithesis of salvation. If salvation is I'm going to heaven, perdition is I'm going to hell. And that's where their end is. Their end is actually going to end up in hell. That's why these are going to be the ones that we'll hear as the Lord Jesus, as we read earlier, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They will be cast into the lake of fire. So close, and thought they were. Whose God is their belly? The principal aim of gratification in their life is nothing but their own pleasures. Their belly, their appetite, what they want is what it's all about. You meet some people like this that it's all about them. Unfortunately, there's some Christians like that. You can see them sometimes because when they come to church, the mentality, well, I hope they're going to sing the songs that I want. I hope it's going to be a message like I'd like to hear. I hope that they'll do such and such that I... It's all about what they want, what's going to please them. It's not about, Lord, I hope it glorifies you today. Speak to my heart. Tune my heart to sing your praises. That's what it ought to be about. Whose God is their belly? We see it emphasized over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know when, where Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be..." Here's the number one quality. They shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness. We see that today so often. Number one reason why marriages fail is selfishness. I might be able to make the argument that number one reason why some people don't want to get married, just live together, is selfishness. But there's a problem. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, etc. Look down to verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Hey, I'm saved. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, do what? Turn away. Avoid. Do not follow these bad examples. Whose glory is in their shame, he says. They glory, they brag about the things that they ought to be ashamed of. Have you ever seen someone that claims to be a Christian and you see some of their social media posts and you think, I would be embarrassed if that was true of me? But they don't seem to be embarrassed about it. It's all like they're bragging, they're putting it out there. They glory in things that they should be ashamed of. There's some people that have had that kind of life that as a pastor, I would almost want to say to them, if you're going to live like that, please don't tell anybody else that you're a Christian. Because you're an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. They're enemies of the cause of Christ. Who mind earthly things, temporary things that we talked about, not the eternal. Worldly things that we can be drawn to. Over in Matthew chapter 6, those two verses that I made allude to earlier, Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." In other words, don't put your treasure in that which is not going to last, just temporary stuff. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, it's an indication of where your heart is. So what is your treasure? Well, it's the things that you decide to spend your time, your effort, your money upon. Those things indicate where your heart is. Is it only on temporary stuff? Or is there a revealing of, hey, there's a heart that has eternal things that's being laid up. This is similar to a type of mentality you find over in Ezekiel 33. You can flip there if you want to. The last three verses is what I'm going to read. But in the context here, the Lord is talking about with Israel how that they had gone away from him, and he had brought chastisement in the life. And he says in verse 29, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord." He did it for that purpose. He said, they're going to open their eyes one day and they're going to realize, hey, I'm the Lord. And he goes on and tell about these believers, or these Israelites, how that they will invite people to come and to be there and to hear you, Ezekiel. But he says, verse 31, "And they shall come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness." Their God is their belly, their fleshly appetites. "And lo, thou art to them as a very lovely song, or one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they will not do them. And when this cometh to pass," oh, it will come, he says, "then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. They shall know that I am the Lord God, and they shall know that a prophet has stood before them, because they hear the word of God, but they will not do it." Don't let that be the reaction to any one of us as believers today. We should not just be hearers of the word, but we should be doers of the word as well. The point is, all of these were bad examples, and we are to avoid those bad examples. Romans 16:17, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." We are to avoid the bad examples. Mark the good examples to follow, and mark the bad examples to avoid. Then finally, back over in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, the why to follow good examples. The why is seen in verse 20 primarily. He says, "For, because our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our conversation, this is what I alluded to earlier at the beginning of the message. Our citizenship is in heaven. But it's not just the word citizenship that I want you to zero in on. But I want you to turn back over to chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul mentions this word, and I want you to see how it is viewed. In verse 27, Philippians 1, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Only let your conversation. Now, what is it? It's not talking about what we're saying, a conversation like that. Our citizenship is in view, but it's more than citizenship. It's our behavior as a citizen of heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven. Our behavior as a citizen of heaven. We're to behave like the citizen of heaven that we are. "Only let your behavior as a citizen of heaven be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Don't be a bad example about what the gospel is all about. But we are to live, and we're to have our behavior, our walk, as an example of that. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, where we're looking for the Savior to come back, as we talked about. And when he does, excuse me, what is he going to do? He's going to change our vile body. That's the body of lowliness. How and what is a body of lowliness? Well, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that this mortal and corruptible body that we have cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. This mortal body must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. And that takes place at the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ, if he were to come back right now, and by the way, that's the next prophetic event to take place. There's nothing that has to take place in prophecy before Jesus Christ comes back to receive us as his believers to take back to heaven. When that takes place, this body is going to be no more. He'll give me in this place of this body a new glorified body that will be like unto his body. And every one of us, all that have died prior to us, at that moment, we will have that glorified body. At salvation, Jesus begins a work in us to make us like unto himself. But at the rapture of the church, he completes that process completely. He glorifies it. He brings us to that completion. That's why we read over in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. He that has begun that work in us at salvation, he'll keep on doing it until we meet Christ. He'll make us like himself. That's the goal that we're to be pressing toward. And we're to be yielding ourselves to that process. Notice he says there, our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. I underline that part in my Bible, because he is able. Amen. He is the one that is able, even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able. Mark and follow the good examples, because they lead us to Christ's likeness. Do you lead others to Christ's likeness? Paul saw the purpose of receiving God's mercy in his life. And I close with this. In 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I want to stop right there in his statement. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, I am a chief of sinners. Why did he say that? What had he done as Saul of Tarsus? He had persecuted the church. He had killed Christians. He had put many of them in prison. There was ones that had been tortured. He had done that. We could say that I don't think there's any person in this room or watching us on our YouTube channel or on our website page, no one can say that I am a worse sinner than the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus was. He was the chief of sinners. Howbeit, he says, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ may show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. A pattern. What is the pattern? Something to be followed. An example to follow. It was in two ways. Number one, about salvation, as I mentioned, there's no greater sinner than what the Saul of Tarsus was. But if God could save the Apostle Paul, he can save any sinner that has done any kind of sin, no matter what it is. And God saved him for be that pattern, that example. Not only for salvation, but also for sanctification. To be a pattern. Therefore, he could say, follow me as I follow Christ. We are to recognize that pattern. That's God's intention for each one of us, to be a pattern for others, to be an example to others. What kind of impression has Jesus Christ made upon you? How's your walk? What is your actions, your choices that you make? How do other people see Jesus Christ in you? That's the question that I want you to answer right now, having heard this message. How's your walk with Jesus Christ? There's a poem I want to leave you with. The Gospel According to You. Some of you have heard it before. If none but you in the world today had tried to live the Christ-like way, could the rest of the world look close at you and find the path that is straight and true? If none but you in the world so wide had found the Christ for his daily guide, would the things you do and the things you say lead others to live in his blessed way? I, friends of the Christ in the world today, are many who watch you upon the way and look to the things you say and do to measure the Christian standard true. Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? You are writing each day a letter to men. Take care that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel that some men will read, that gospel according to you. There are some lost people that would never set foot in the door of a church. There's some lost people that are not interested in reading some tract that you may give. There's some lost people that take note of how you live when they know that you're a Christian. And so it is vitally important that we walk like Jesus Christ walked. That we bear the name Christian in a testimony that Jesus would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is that true of you? Don't let the cares of this life captivate your heart and affect your walk. We need, as we're going to sing in just a moment, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Every head bow, please. Right now, as you've heard the message, I pray that you have evaluated in your own life. What would Jesus Christ say today concerning your walk with him? He's the judge. He knows the truth. We can fool others. There's no fooling him. If you're here today and you would say, "Pastor, I've said that I am a Christian, but I'd have to admit there's nothing in my life that I can really point to as proof that he's ever made a difference in my life." Could that be an indication that your profession is not genuine? I'm not trying to scare anybody out from being a Christian, but I am trying to get each one of us to make sure that we are in the household of God. And then, is there anyone here that would say, as a believer, "I know I'm genuinely saved, but I haven't really been following the Lord as I should"? Why not today ask the Lord to help you to walk like he walked? Will you do that? Father, I pray that you may instruct our hearts, lead our hearts in a proper decision, response to what you have given us in your word. And may you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing that.